Great. Well, good morning, everyone. Jan and Patrick are still struggling with COVID, still testing positive. So it's good to be able to cover for Patrick here this morning. So what I thought I would do is I'd follow on from what we looked at last week. And last week we were in John chapter 4, and we had the royal official's son who was sick, who Jesus came along and healed and showed a great miracle, a great sign of exactly who Jesus was. And I thought this morning we'd look at another miracle from John's gospel, another incredible sign that points us all to who Jesus is and his character. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 6. So John's gospel and chapter 6. Now while you're looking that up, I feel I need to tell you something about myself. Because I eat far, far too often in McDonald's, which is a bit embarrassing if you're over the age of 10, but I eat far too often in McDonald's. But I think looking out at you this morning, I'm probably not the only person in the room. So let's find out who else. Say confession's good for the soul. You might want to put your hand up too high. But anybody here eat regularly enough at McDonald's? Own up, a few hands. I'm sure there's a lot more. You just don't want to own up to it. But why do we go to McDonald's? We go to McDonald's because it is convenient. My children went to a primary school that was next door to a McDonald's restaurant. That is the worst place to have a McDonald's, right beside a primary school. And my problem was I was too easily talked into it. So the children would come out of school. You want to go to McDonald's? Okay, let's go to McDonald's. And why do we go? We go because it's convenient. We don't go because it's the taste. Okay, nobody goes to McDonald's for the taste. Nobody's ever eaten a McDonald's and said to themselves, that's one of the nicest meals I've had in a long, long time. We go because it's quick, it's easy, and it fills a gap when we're busy. Now, one of the funny things is, if I go to McDonald's, say, for lunch, I'll arrive home, and Joanne, my wife, will say to me, oh, you've had McDonald's for lunch? Then you probably won't need much for dinner tonight. You won't need much for tea, just something small, something light. And the answer to that is always, no, of course I want a proper meal this evening. Because McDonald's is never, ever enough. We get that, you know, little packet of fries and eat the fries and they're all gone. And you're sort of looking around in the bag. Is there another one just to keep you going? It's quick, it's easy, it's convenient. But it's never enough, is it? It never, ever satisfies. And today we're going to look at a passage which has the theme of food. And we're going to learn about somebody who is actually able to truly satisfy. This person is enough. Everything else in our world is just McDonald's. It never satisfies and it's never really enough. So let's read. We're going to read the first 15 verses of John 6, but then keep your Bibles open because we'll look in at further verses in this chapter later on. So let's listen, prepare our hearts as we hear God speak through his word. John 6 in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So he gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing what they intended to Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen. Now, the miracles here that we read about in the Gospels teach us lots of incredible things about Jesus, lots of important things that we need to know. And so last week when we looked at the miracle in John chapter 4, we learned some amazing things about Jesus. The first thing we learned was that Jesus was trustworthy. The man could take Jesus at his word, and that's true for us. So when Jesus speaks to us, when he tells us something, he's trustworthy. We can take him at his word. We also saw, as he healed the royal official's son, that Jesus is all-powerful. Even though he was 20 miles away, he could heal the boy. And what do these things teach us about Jesus? Well, they act as signs. They're signposts pointing beyond the miracles to exactly who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one we can put our faith and trust in. Today, as we work our way through this miracle, we're going to learn some other incredible things about Jesus. The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is compassionate. Now, Jesus has been going around the area around the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been doing incredible miracles, he's been healing the sick, and he wants to get away. He wants to get away from the crowd who are following him, and he wants to have some time on his own with his disciples. He wants to have some peace and quiet. And so he travels across the Sea of Galilee. But when he gets to the other side, he discovers that the crowd who he's just left, the crowd he's trying to get away from, want to still be with him, and they have followed him to this place. Now, I wonder what your reaction would be in that situation. I wonder what my reaction. You want to get away from some people. You want to have some peace and quiet. You go to that quiet place, and the people you've gone away from have followed you in. We'd probably get irritated, probably get frustrated. We'd probably tell them to clear off. Not Jesus. Jesus instead inquires about buying bread for these people, because these people have traveled a long distance to be with him. They haven't eaten anything. Their tummies are going to be rumbling. And he feels sympathy for them. He wants to give them something to eat. Now, this miracle here that we read in John 6 is actually recorded in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. So it shows its significance. And when we read Mark's Gospel's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Mark uses the word here, compassion. When Jesus looked at this crowd who had followed him, he didn't tell them to clear off. He actually looked with compassion. Now, that word used in Mark's Gospel, compassion, is used in a few other places in the New Testament. So you're all familiar, I'm sure, with the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a man lying in a heap at the side of the road, bleeding and dying, and the Samaritan walks along, and he doesn't walk past as everybody else does. He looks at this dying man with compassion, the same word here. And compassion always leads to action, and so he gets down on his knees, he gets down into the dirt, into the blood, and he helps this man. He has compassion. Another place we find this word compassion is in the story, Luke 15, of the prodigal son. You know, that son who goes off, squanders the father's money, and then comes to his senses and heads back home thinking, well, the father might accept me back. He might accept me back as somebody who works for him, as a hired help. But when the father sees his son, what's his reaction? It's the same word. He has compassion on the wayward son, and he runs with open arms to greet him. That's how Jesus looks upon this crowd. He doesn't chase them off. He has compassion. As Mark's gospel accounts, he looks upon them as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost souls. And he has this compassionate heart. And because he has this compassionate heart, he actually wants to meet their physical need. And their physical need in that time is they're hungry. But secondly, not only do we see that Jesus is compassionate, we also see that Jesus is powerful. Now, the disciples are quick to point out that they don't have enough money to buy food for these people. In fact, they say it'll take 8 months' wages to pay for thousands of people to give them bread. There's no way we could afford to do that. But they do have one boy's packed lunch, a little bit of bread and some fish as well. But even Philip, the disciple who mentions this, actually rejects his own suggestion as he says it out loud. Look at verse 9. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? It's as if he's embarrassed for saying this idea out loud. There's no way. This is impossible. Now, we're told here there's 5,000 men. It doesn't give us a tally for the number of women or the number of children. So we can only speculate at exactly what size the crowd is, but it could have been 10,000, could have been more than that. And it's absolutely ridiculous to think that one boy's small packed lunch could feed a crowd of thousands of people. But what does Jesus do next? He takes that one lunch and he feeds this massive crowd. What is that? It's a signpost. It's a marker. It's clear evidence that Jesus is all-powerful. That Jesus is able to do something that's impossible. Impossible to anybody here in this room. And where does the sign point to? Well, this is somebody significant. Only God could take a lunch and feed a crowd. This must be the Son of God. And you see, that's why these stories are recorded in the Bible. That's what I said last week as well. They're signposts that point us to exactly who Jesus is. And you'll find lots of these signs in John's Gospel. And right at the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, the Apostle John tells us the purpose for writing his book. And we read these well-known words. Let me read them to you from John 20 and verse 30, where it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So all the incredible miracles that Jesus did, not all of them are actually written down and recorded in the Gospels. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why we have these signposts. They're pointing us so that we might believe, that we might put our faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life, spiritual life, eternal life. So Jesus is compassionate, he's all-powerful, but thirdly, what we also see in this story here is he's somebody who fully satisfies. Now, a while back, I had a friend who was getting married, and he had a stag do. The guys going to the wedding were invited out for an evening, and we headed to Cosmo Restaurant in Victoria Square. It's the first time I'd ever been there, and many of you might have been there already and are familiar with it, but what a place. You go into Cosmo, if you don't know how it works, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet, food from all around the world. It's the perfect place for a group of guys going out for a meal, okay? Nobody ever leaves Cosmo Restaurant then, a wee bit hungry, you know, the portions were a bit small. If you do that, that's your fault, because you take your plate and you go and fill it up and you can keep going back for more and more and more. Nobody leaves there hungry. Everybody can leave satisfied that night. That's what happens at this picnic where Jesus feeds the crowd. Everybody gets enough. They don't just get a small portion, it'll just, you know, tide them over for a little bit longer. Everyone has enough. Verse 12 actually tells us that. They all had enough to eat. In fact, at the end, there was more food than they'd started with. Because when they gathered over the leftovers, proof that everybody had enough, because nobody could complain, I didn't get enough. Well, there's still some leftovers here. This is the people. No more food. There was 12 baskets left over. Does that mean that Jesus miscalculated when he produced the food for people to eat? Because Jesus is all-knowing. And if he's all-knowing, then he would know exactly how much food everybody in that crowd would eat. So why did he make extra food? Why was there an abundance of food left over? I think it teaches us another thing about Jesus. Jesus is always abundant. Jesus always gives us more than we need. Everybody was fully satisfied. Nobody had a complaint that I didn't get enough. Jesus always meets our needs and goes beyond it. And what was the result of this incredible miracle? Did everybody in that crowd, the thousands of people, all believe and become followers of Jesus Christ? No. In fact, there is nobody recorded in this passage who believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That happened last week in John 4. Remember when the royal official went home? He and all his household believed. Nobody is recorded here. They've seen this incredible miracle, the sign right in front of their eyes, and nobody believes. They missed the sign, and in fact, they head off in the wrong direction. Now, the crowd were impressed by the miracle because everyone loves free food, don't they? It's like a church event. You want to get the biggest crowd? Put on food. Everybody turns up when there's food on offer. And these people were really impressed by free food, because food was a big deal in Bible times. These people worked hard for very little money, and any money you made was spent on the same thing, their staple diet, which was bread. You basically worked to live. And here was somebody who came along and gave them free food, but they don't quite understand exactly who Jesus is. Look at verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Now, earlier in the passage, verse 4, it has told us that this story is happening at Passover time. Now, Passover time was a significant time for the Jewish people, and there would have been lots of things in their mind. It would have taken them back to the first Passover. And at the first Passover, the hero for the Israelites was Moses, the great prophet. And when Moses came to his people, they were under bondage and slavery to a foreign power. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses was the great prophet who took them out into freedom. And when they went out into the wilderness, what happened? They came out of their tents every morning, and there was free bread on the ground, manna. And every morning they didn't have to go and work for their food. For 40 years, there was free food all around. And so at this Passover time, they're thinking about Moses, who'd given them freedom and given them free bread. And maybe this is a prophet just like Moses. Because at this time, they're also under bondage. They don't have freedom. It's the Romans who rule the land. And they're working hard to get their bread every day. And maybe this is the new Moses. Maybe this is the one who will set us free. This is the one, like Moses, who will give us free food every single day. And what do they want to do at this point? They actually want to take Jesus by force. They want to start a rebellion at this point. They want to overthrow the Romans, and they want to put Jesus in the place of the Romans. They want to make him king, because he will give them free bread every day. Look at verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is no calm picnic. You look at your children's Bible story books, they always have pictures, a bit like the wise and foolish builders, there's always the feeding of the 5,000 story, and it's a bit like a Sunday school picnic. They're all sitting down calmly on the grass, eating their bread and a little bit of fish. It's all very relaxed. And it maybe was like that at the start, but it wasn't like that at the end. They want to take Jesus by force. This is 5,000 men. This is a rebel army, and they're up in arms, and they want to take the Romans on at this point. And things are starting to get aggressive, and so Jesus moves away out of the place. You see, what have the people done? They've seen the sign, who Jesus is, but they go off in completely the wrong direction. They're interested in Jesus, but they're missing the point. You see, they're interested in Jesus, but they only see somebody who can meet their physical needs. They see somebody who can maybe make their life better and easier for them, give them free food every day so they won't have to work. Sadly, there are many people in the world today who are exactly the same. Maybe if you've come to church even here this morning, that's the kind of mindset of Jesus that you have in your mind. You're interested in Jesus, you like Jesus, but you're looking for a Jesus who makes life easier for you. What do you want Jesus to do in your life? You want Jesus to meet your physical needs. And so you want a Jesus who's going to give you good health, because that will make life easier for you. And you'll pray to him because you want him to give you a better job or give you financial security or whatever it is in your life. And your attitude towards Jesus is a bit like the genie in the bottle. A little bit of spiritual superstition here, and I'll stay connected with Jesus because I'd love Jesus to do something for me. I want Jesus to make life easier. I want him to sort out my physical needs. Now, Jesus can meet our physical needs, and he often does. He met the physical needs here of a hungry crowd. And we pray often for physical needs and people's health and so forth. And Jesus can and is able, because he's all-powerful, to meet our physical needs. But it's not the primary purpose why Jesus came into the world. Jesus Christ is more interested in our than our physical needs in the here and now. Jesus has come into the world to do something even greater. The real reason Jesus came was to meet our deepest spiritual needs. What does Jesus want to give us? Free bread every day? No, Jesus wants to give us something even greater. He wants to give us eternal life. You see, the Bible teaches us that each one of us is actually dead spiritually. Although we might be breathing now, we are spiritually dead. We are separated from a holy God because of our sins. And Jesus wants to come into the world to give us life, spiritual life, eternal life, life in all its fullness. And so Jesus withdraws here from this angry mob who want to take him by force and make him king. He's not tempted by their offer of overthrowing the Romans and being the king of the country, because he's more interested in another kingdom. And Christ's kingdom will come not through a rebel army putting him in place. His kingdom will actually come through humility on a cross as he lays down his life. He will give his life so that we can have life. And so Jesus moves away, but the crowd are still interested in him. They still probably want free bread the next day, and so they follow him to the other side. And on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus the next day preaches an incredible sermon to the people. And he starts by questioning their motives. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." That's the only reason you're interested in me. You ate your loaves, you had your fill, you're only interested in free bread. But here's the problem with free bread. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. You eat it, might do the job for an hour or two, but then you're going to get hungry again. And his real mission is to give them something greater, a greater bread. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." This gets the attention of the listeners, and they want to know more. How can they get this bread or this food? Verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Believe in me. But the crowd aren't overly convinced with this. And so they say in verse 30, so they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Basically, they're saying to Jesus, "Show us your credentials. Do a miracle for us. Do some incredible sign, and then we will believe in you." Had they forgotten what had happened the day before when Jesus had fed them with a packed lunch? And they're basically saying, "Match Moses. Moses gave us bread, our forefathers' bread, every day in the wilderness. You do the same, and then we'll believe in you." But Jesus puts them right. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." It wasn't Moses who fed your forefathers. It was my Father, God, in heaven. But now God wants to give you an even greater bread than the manna in the wilderness. And that bread actually is a person. It's a person who's come from heaven who gives life to the world. And the crowd want this bread. Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus makes this incredible claim in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." It's one of the famous "I am" statements here in John's Gospel. It's this powerful image where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." It's an image that would have spoken into the everyday world of these people, something they would have known. Bread was their staple diet. You needed bread to live. And he's saying, "I am the bread of life." What's he actually saying there? Well, he's saying that he can perform the same role that their daily bread does in their life. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He wants to give them life. real life, spiritual life, eternal life. Now, one of the problems with physical bread is it never fully satisfies. Yeah, it might work for an hour or two, but then the tummy starts to rumble and you get hungry again. You always need more. But the person who believes, who puts their faith and trust in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is never going to hunger again. They're going to be truly satisfied. Jesus is saying here to these people, if you believe me, I will give you life. I will give you real life in all its fullness. I'll give you eternal life. I'll nourish you. I'll satisfy you, and you won't need anything else again. I'm the bread of life. And he unpacks it further down in verse 48, if you want to look from there, where he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread is my flesh. He makes a reference there to his death, his future death that's going to happen a little while later on the cross. You see, Jesus would become the bread of life by actually giving his own life, by giving his own life on the cross. He died so that sinners, people like us, people who have disobeyed a holy God, who deserve to be separated, who deserve eternal death, judgment, that instead of that, we might actually have life. Life in all its fullness, a life that satisfies. You see, people try and find satisfaction in lots of different things. We could ream off a whole list of things that people try and find satisfaction in. Relationships. If I was in this relationship, that would satisfy me. Or in a position, if I was to get further up the career ladder, then I would feel better about myself. Or if I owned more things or that certain thing, I would have satisfaction in that. And you know what all these things are in our life? It's all McDonald's, isn't it? It never truly satisfies. But what's the contrast? What's Jesus teaching here? He's the bread of life. He gives us real life, life that satisfies, eternal life. And how do we eat of the bread of life? Well, he tells us in verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Whoever believes. Psalm 34 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. Can I urge you this morning to believe, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It is time to receive the bread of life, to find life, everlasting life, real satisfaction. And so to say those words again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Most of us in the room here this morning are believers. We are Christians. We have a reason to gather here each week. We have a reason to sing praises, to come to the Lord's table, to rejoice. We have heard about Christ, and we have followed the signs. And where have the signs brought us to? The one who is the bread of life. And what have we found? If we have genuinely believed in Christ, we have found that he does indeed satisfy. What else do we need if we have found Christ? We have the bread of life. And so we should be able to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 107, where he says these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Give thanks to the Lord because he fills the hungry with good things. And that is our story. So let's echo the psalmist. Let's rejoice that he's good. But if we have found the bread of life, we also have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to share the bread of life with others. We live in a hungry world. And most people don't know this. We live in a world that are chasing McDonald's, things that don't satisfy. In fact, these people are spiritually dead. And we have the bread of life. I love the story as I finish here this morning that you read in 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a story from the time of Elisha. In the time of Elisha, the city of Samaria was surrounded by a foreign army. A bit like what's happening in Ukraine, where the cities are surrounded. What happens? Nobody can get in, nobody can get out, and after a while, the food runs out. And so the people in the city of Samaria were starving to death. And there were four lepers in that city who were starving with everybody else. They were probably beggars, normally begging for food, but nobody could give them anything because there wasn't any food. And one day they turned to each other and said, what are we doing here? We're going to die if we stay here. Why don't we cross over to the camp of our enemies and ask them for some food? Because what's the worst that can happen? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go over there, they might kill us, but they may have pity on us and give us some food. So we've nothing to lose. Let's cross over to the enemies. And that's what they decide to do. And when they get there, they make this incredible discovery. The camp is empty because God has done something miraculous. He's caused the enemies to hear this great sound, like the sound of chariots coming and an attacking army. And because of this sound that God has created, the enemies have got scared. They have left their camp and they've fled for their lives, run away. And so when the lepers arrive and look into the tents, they see this food left out that's been left behind, the food they've been dreaming about for days. And they start to eat the food. And there's gold and there's silver and there's all these things. And they're having this wonderful...